get held up in the airport in Antigua, the very last hurdle. But eventually that all worked out, and I got in a car and I went to the ship. And yeah, finally, after all of that, I got to the gangway of the ship and walked up it for the very first time. Now, if you were a regular person in Antigua who saw me walk up that gangway for the first time, you wouldn't be aware of all that stuff that happened before to actually get me there. You wouldn't know all the preparation that went in to me actually making those steps to get up that gangway. You wouldn't know how God was going to use those steps in his path for me, which has eventually brought me here. I would have just looked like anybody else going up that gangway. You wouldn't assume there was anything special about me doing that. It's only when you know the full context that you realise that that action, which actually looked really quite mundane and quite run-of-the-mill, it was actually something quite special. We get something similar with Luke's reporting of Jesus' birth this morning. What we see here, Jesus' actual birth is really quite normal itself. There doesn't really seem to be anything that's all that special about it. But then Luke fills us in on some of the context so that we're left in no doubt that even though this birth seems quite ordinary, it's actually good news of great joy for the importance of all the people in God's kingdom. So let's have a look at it. Now, we've already just read the passage, so you've got an idea how the story flows. So I just want you to just imagine that during that story, you were staying next to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem while it was all unfolding. You know, one day you notice a young couple arrive in town. Looks like they've been on a long journey. You guess they probably come to town because of the census that Caesar ordered. And she looks very pregnant there. That journey probably wouldn't have been very pleasant for her. And then you see them look for somewhere to stay. Now, just quickly, I'll just stop there for a little bit of Christmas Mythbusters. Are you all used to the story where there's an angry innkeeper without a heart who turns Mary and Joseph away and they have to go and find, you know, somewhere at the last minute? Well, it might have been like that, but it's not in the text. Chances are there probably wasn't, because the word Luke uses here, which we normally translate as in there in verse 7, it probably refers to a guest room in someone's house rather than something like a motel. You know, in that culture, showing hospitality was really important, and it was just a done thing that if someone turned up to your house wanting to stay the night, you put them up. Even if you didn't know them from a bar of soap. You know, there's still cultures around the world now where it's still the same deal, and it's just shameful and it's just plain wrong if you turn people away. If they want to turn up at your door wanting to stay the night. Now, back then, people's houses were built to allow for them to take people in. You know, most people who weren't rich lived in a single-room house, like a big studio apartment, maybe with, you know, two levels. You can see a little mezzanine floor in there, in that slide behind me. You know, they did everything in that room. They cooked, they lived, they ate. If the temperature was all right, they'd sleep in there too, or if it was a bit too hot, they might go and sleep up on the roof. And in that one room, there'd be a part for visitors to stay if they needed it. You can think of it like everyone had, as a part of their house, they had a little Airbnb room where people who were travelling could stay there for free if they asked. And that's the sense of the Greek word that Luke uses here, which we normally translate in. Also, in a lot of the homes, there'd be a place in that room for the animals to come in at night. And you can see in that slide that the animals stayed in the lower level of the house while the people slept, you know, either on that mezzanine floor or on the roof. So in verse 7, when it says that there was no room for them at the inn or the guest room, it probably means that just Joseph had more family who were in town at the time, because, you know, Joseph would have gone to go stay with family because that's where his family came from. And you see the shepherds pop their heads into the house where the newborn baby is, and they stay in there for a bit and leave, and then when they leave they're glorifying and praising God. And you think, well, newborn babies are pretty cool, I guess. And then you get ready for bed. So just imagine that you're there in ancient Bethlehem and you see all that. And then I came up to you and asked, do you think there's anything remarkable about that child? I'd say, no, it seems pretty mundane to me. If I asked you, does that newborn seem like royalty to you? I'd say, no, not really. I'd expect a bit more like pomp and pageantry and more important people to be around if that was a royal child. There's nothing like that here. And that's exactly how Luke presents Jesus' birth. The actual birth itself is really quite unremarkable. If you asked anyone else at Bethlehem at the time why you should pay attention to this baby more than the others, they'd probably look at you funny and say, well, I don't know. Why should I? For any old onlooker there in Bethlehem, there's no reason to believe that this child isn't just another run-of-the-mill child with nothing particularly special about him. You know, from their perspective, if there is anything special about him, it's that his birth was more humble, you know, more lowly and modest than most. You know, he was born a long way from home and having been put down in an animal's feed box because there was nowhere else to put him. If you only look at Jesus' birth from that perspective, there's not really much to celebrate other than the fact that there's a newborn baby. But we'd be very wrong if we just left it at that. If we just thought that Christmas was about a humble child being born, and some shepherds and wise men came to visit him and that's it. Now, I'm sure when most people look at a nativity scene, if you even see them in public anymore, well, I have seen some in the shops here, which has been nice. You look at the baby and the wise men and the shepherds and the animals and the proud-looking mum and dad and the baby in the manger, and he looks all warm and soft and cuddly in there. He's probably sleeping peacefully. Then you think generally nice Christmas thoughts of, you know, gifts and joy and peace, and then you move on and get back to what you were doing. You haven't really thought about who the child in the manger is, even though that's Luke's focus in this whole story. Now, in our passage this morning, Luke makes very clear that this humble child is much more than what he looks like. And let's spend some time talking about that now. First, in the passage, Luke makes clear that this child is the Davidic king God promised in the Old Testament. And it comes through very subtly in the first 7 verses and then not so subtly in the rest of the passage. Now, Luke has already introduced Joseph and Mary to us in Luke chapter 1. We know that God has promised that Mary is going to give birth to a son, and her son was going to be the coming Davidic king that God promised to send in the Old Testament. The problem is, they're in Nazareth in Galilee, and Micah said that the coming Davidic ruler was going to come from Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's over 100 k's away, which is probably about a week's journey back then. So if God was going to be faithful to his word, somehow he needed to get Mary to Bethlehem. Enter Augustus Caesar, the bloke who thinks he rules over the whole world. He says everyone needs to be registered, so he knows how much tax he should get from everyone. So there's lots of people moving all over the countryside, including Joseph and Mary. Now, little did he know it, but when Caesar ordered this census, because he thought he was the ruler of the world, he was actually being God's servant, carrying out God's plan to bring his king to Bethlehem to be born. And then, in case you forgot from Luke chapter 1, Luke reminds us that Jesus is from the family line of David. It's a subtle reminder that God's promised king was going to be a son of David again. So by the time that Mary's labour comes on in verse 6, everything's in place for God's promised king to be born, just as God promised. Despite what Jesus' humble birth looks like to everyone in Bethlehem, Luke has made sure we know that this child was promised by an angel. The angel said that this child would be the king God promised. That we would know, and we know that this child was conceived before Mary had been with a man. And that The birth of this child is fulfilling all the Old Testament promises about God's promised king. We should pay attention to this humble child because he is the king that God promised would come and rule the world, even though his birth was as humble as could be. Don't let that humble birth fool you. It's just showing that this king is very different to the kings that we're used to. Now, Luke's point that Jesus is God's king is very subtle in those first seven verses, but it's not so subtle in the rest of the passage this morning. Can you imagine anything less subtle than what happens in verses 8 to 14? Let me read it again. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then suddenly there was a great, with that angel, there was a great multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So here are a bunch of shepherds minding their own business, just doing what shepherds do. They've got no idea that God's promised king has just been born somewhere walking distance away. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a terrifying, blinding light. Very subtle. Then one of God's angels appears. Now, when you look through the Bible, angels are even less subtle than Donald Trump saying what he really thinks. And if you don't pick up on the things that Luke's already been saying about who the baby in the manger is, about why we should pay attention to the baby in the manger, this angel then lays it all down on the table. Something has just happened that's good news of great joy for all the people. The baby is God's promised Saviour, and he's God's promised Christ or Messiah, and he's the Lord. And those are four very good reasons why we should pay attention to the baby that's in the manger. First, his birth is good news of great joy for all the people. And there's a fair bit in that statement. First, the good news the angel's talking about here is good news of kingdom-wide importance. Now, the people Luke was writing to were used to hearing that word when the news was about the emperor, when he had a child, or when he'd won an important battle somewhere, or there was a new emperor who was sitting on the throne. Then the emperor's servants would go out and bring the good news of what the emperor had done or what had happened to him, because whatever it was, it affected the whole empire. When this angel brought good news of Jesus' birth to the shepherds, the angel uses the same word. Somehow, Jesus' birth was good news that affected the whole empire. And the good news of great joy, and it was good news of great joy for all the people of the empire. But which empire is the angel talking about? The word the angel uses for people in all the people is a word that normally refers to God's people rather than everybody everywhere. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't come for the whole world, because that's clearly what John 3:16 says. But the angel here is saying that Jesus' birth is going to bring special joy for all God's people, for all the people in God's kingdom. So firstly, the baby in the manger is important because his birth affects all the people in God's kingdom. And he affects them because this baby is their Saviour, their Christ and their Lord. At the time, all God's people were crying out for God to save them from their enemies. The Romans were ruling over them, and they hated it. God promised them over and over again in the prophets that he'd save them. And here the angel announces that a boy is born who is the one who will save all of God's people. And this boy is also God's Christ, or Messiah for his people. Now, Christ means anointed. By the end of the Old Testament, God's people were looking to this Messiah or Christ. You know, Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek for the same thing. And this Christ would be a Davidic king who would rule God's people and smash all their enemies. You know, they were thinking that the Christ was the guy that Psalm 2 was talking about, who'd go around and smash the nations with the rod of iron and dash into pieces. Luke 1 and Luke 2, 1-7, have already said in a few different ways that Mary's child would be this Davidic Messiah, the one who would rule the whole kingdom of God's people. The angel now makes that even more abundantly clear. Lastly, the child is the Lord. Now that's an especially loaded term because that's how the Jews used to refer to God himself. The Jews refused to use God's name. Instead, when they saw his name written in the Hebrew Bible, they'd read the name, but they would say, Lord. When the Jews translated God's name from Hebrew into Greek, they didn't translate the name at all. They just wrote, Lord. In the Old Testament, God promised his people that he would come personally and that he personally would save his people. When the angel says the baby in the manger is the Lord, the angel's saying that the baby is God himself come to save his people. And that's an idea that gets filled out more and more through Luke and Acts. So those are four very good reasons that we should pay attention to the baby in the manger. His birth is good news for the whole nation of God's people because he is God himself come to save and rule his people. And as we keep going through Luke and Acts, what that actually means is going to get filled out more and more because it's a little bit different to what the people were thinking at the time. Now, this king of God's people doesn't look like the king that the people are expecting. You know, the angel in verse 12 says that this king child is wrapped up and lying in a feed trough in Bethlehem, of all places. And it's not to kings and rulers and the religious heavies that this angel announces all this stuff to. It's a bunch of shepherds working night shift in the fields of Bethlehem. Not exactly the sort of welcoming party for a king that most would expect. It's clear that this baby in the manger is very important in the grand scheme of things, but the way it's all happening also seems to be showing that this child isn't going to be what everyone expects. And in case one angel appearing out of nowhere, shining with all the glory of the Lord, terrifying everyone around him, bringing good news of God's promised Saviour, if that didn't convince you that we should pay attention to the baby in the manger, then God throws all subtlety out the window. And suddenly there's a whole multitude of angels and they're singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. First, one angel told the shepherds that God's being faithful to his promises by sending Jesus. Now a whole multitude of angels is praising God for being faithful to his promises. And because God is being faithful to his promises, it means peace to those with whom God is pleased. And those are the people who are truly his people, the people who God chose to save and pour out his blessing on, who turn to him in repentance and faith and live like they are people that God has saved from death to life. For those people, it will be peace in every sense of the word. If you read Deuteronomy 28, God promised rich blessings to his people. You know, blessed shall you be in the field and blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you, and they shall come before you in one way and they'll flee before you in seven different ways. And so on and so on. Because of Jesus, the peace that God's people will have is not just that they won't be in a war, but it will be a peace of well-being and prosperity, security and harmony. It's peace where everything bad in our lives is taken away. It's the sort of peace God's people will experience because this child has been born. And that's yet another reason why we should pay attention to this baby in the manger, despite the appearance that this baby is just another baby with nothing special about him. Now, we've learned that for most people in Bethlehem who didn't know the full context, Jesus' birth wouldn't have been anything special. They just would have seen a pregnant woman turn up and have a baby. You know, nothing out of the ordinary there. We've also seen the baby in the manger was a lot more important than what he looked like. But what does Luke want us to do when we go home after reading this passage? We get a few ideas in the last few verses. Let's read them again. So I'm reading Luke chapter 2, verses 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And they saw it, and they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen, as it had been told them. First, look at the shepherds. What do? After climbing out from their hiding places, because all those angels are really scary, they say to each other, "Let's go and check out if what those angels said was true or not." The angel said they'd find a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, so they head off to Bethlehem to try and find a baby in a manger. And that's the first thing I want to encourage you to do today. When you hear something, go and check it out for yourself to see if it's true. And I mean that in general. You know, these days, lots of people get their news on Facebook and there's some helpful things there, but there's also some stuff which is blatantly false. You know, other news sources will present facts, so you can't say they're completely wrong, but they deliberately don't present all the facts because they want you to think in a certain way. Yeah. So I'm saying that for everything, but especially for spiritual things, go check them out for yourself. In Acts 17, the believers in Berea were commended, not because they just sat under Paul's teaching and blindly trusted him. No, Acts 17 says that they were of more noble character than other believers because they searched the scriptures for themselves. They heard what Paul said and they looked into it for themselves to see if it was true. That's why I encourage you to have a Bible open when I'm preaching and ask you to read along with me. I don't want you to blindly accept the things that I have to say. I want you to listen to me and make sure that what I'm saying is also what the Bible's saying. We believe that when someone becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside them, and the Holy Spirit helps each Christian to understand what the Bible says and what it means for our lives, personally. We don't need the Watchtower Society, we don't need the Magisterium in Rome to tell us what it means. Each believer with the Holy Spirit inside and the Bible in front of them can work out what God wants them to know. Preachers and teachers and confessional documents and different theological traditions are helpful. You know, they can keep us from going down theological rabbit holes we need to steer clear of, but they shouldn't replace you sitting down with the Bible for yourself and praying that the Spirit would illuminate what it means to you. Now, this morning, whether you're a Christian or not, you've just heard that Jesus was born as a Saviour, as the one who rules the world, as God himself with us. I challenge you, go check out what it means for you. Open the Bible, ask the Spirit to show you what it means. If you don't know what it means for you, for Jesus to be a Saviour, ask the Spirit to show you what Jesus saves us from and to impress on you just how great a Saviour he is and how his coming as a Saviour is really good news of great joy. Go look into what it means for Jesus to be Christ, the Lord. As we've seen, he's not a ruler like the earthly rulers that we're used to. But when we search the scriptures, it's very clear that he's a king who deserves and requires our allegiance. I pray you'd do that and that the Spirit would reveal what it means for you. So firstly, the shepherds heard what the angel said and they went to check it out for themselves. Second, once the shepherds found the baby, what did they do next? The angels told the shepherds that the Saviour, who is Christ, the Lord, was born. They went out to check it for themselves and they found it to be true. And what did they do? The shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. And shouldn't that just be a natural reaction? I bet when you find something you like, you're more than happy to tell everyone about it. When there's a new band that you like, or some new product at the shop, a new restaurant, or even a new recipe, we're happy to make sure everyone else knows about it. But for us, when we have the news of the Saviour, who is Christ the Lord, and after checking it out and we know it's true, what do? Is it your first impulse to go and tell someone about it? Or do you just keep it to yourselves? You know, being a good Australian and don't talk about religion and politics. We're more than happy to tell other people how good our footy team is or how much I like a show on TV. But when it comes to sharing with people Jesus, who saves me from death to eternal life and life to the full, who rescues me from my enemies, who redeems me from sin, reconciles me to God, gives me every spiritual blessing. No. Maybe they won't be interested. If you know Jesus and believe him and have life in him, and you know people who are dying in sin without him, is it really loving not to share what you know about Jesus and the life and the hope that we have in him? And lastly, when the shepherds told everyone what the angel said, the people who heard it were astonished. But Mary was different. She treasured and kept the things in her heart and pondered them and mulled them over. And Luke wants us to learn from Mary here. When you turn up to church on Sunday, when you go to home group during the week or talk to people about spiritual things during the week, be astonished and in wonder at who God is and what he's done. You know, definitely do that. But don't let it go in one ear and think, wow, that's really cool, and then out the other ear. And then go home and get on with your life as if nothing's happened. Luke is encouraging us to be like Mary here, to hear these truths, but also to hold on to them, to treasure them, to mull them over and ponder them, not just today, but into the rest of the week. And keep thinking about these truths and how they affect you for the rest of your life. So what do you do about the baby in the manger? Now you've heard who he is, how he was born long ago in Bethlehem as God's promised Saviour, Christ and Lord. Investigate him for yourself. Open the Bible and ask the Spirit to help you understand it. Tell others what you find. Encourage the Christians in your life, sharing with them what God is teaching about who Jesus is and what he's done. Tell people who don't know about Jesus about the hope there is to be found in the baby in the manger. And take those truths you learn and hold on to them as precious treasures. Ponder them, mull them over each and every day for the rest of your life. Despite all appearances, that was no ordinary baby in the manger that day. The baby was God himself come to save his people and set up his kingdom over the world. May we all know that for ourselves, treasure it in our hearts and minds, and tell others this good news of great joy. Let's pray.